Hey, today we'll be in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. You say, you thought we were going to be in 18. Well, we skipped over some things that didn't seem to fit into the lesson, so we're going to go back and pick those up. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll start this morning by reading verses 14 to 23. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Heavenly Father, as we look at this part of this chapter, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us to understand your holy scriptures. Help us, Lord, to look into this matter of these spirits and your Holy Spirit today, and clear up any misunderstandings that each of us may have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to basically look at two subjects this morning. They're right there on the title of your notes. And, you know, we just can't have every lesson always fall right into place as we study a book of the Bible like we do. Just doesn't always fall in perfect order. But there's some interesting things about 1 Samuel I just want to point out to you. It's kind of confusing as you read through here if you don't read it real carefully. This book, from here on out, it's like the Gospel of John. It's not written in chronological order. That means that what you read about in chapter 16 does not necessarily happen in time before what you read about, or what we've already read about in chapter 17. Okay? That doesn't necessarily happen in time before what you read about in chapter 18, which we've also read. What God has done, He has pulled an incident from the later relation of David and Saul and placed it forward so that He can teach us some lessons and show us a picture of what He wants to teach throughout the rest of this book. In chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, we had read about and studied David's call from God. Samuel went, you remember, he looked at all those sons of Jesse. The first seven boys came by, and God said, that's not the one, that's not the one. Then David came, he was the eighth one. And he was anointed right there to be king in place of Saul. Then you read in the remainder of the chapter, chapter 16, you read about the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul and an evil spirit coming and David stepping onto the scene. And so God put that there to show you the contrast between Saul and David. God put that there to introduce what's going to be the theme of the rest of this book of 1 Samuel. That is, Saul being displaced and David replacing him. Okay? Now the reason that you know that verses 14 through 23 are not in chronological fashion, not in order, is because here is David. He's a man that is living in the palace, playing the harp in the presence of Saul, having concourse and commune with Saul in his times of trouble, in great favor with Saul. Saul loved this man. Then in chapter 17, David shows up from keeping the sheep, and Saul says, "Who's this kid?" See? So, well, there's no way that Saul would not recognize David as he came to do battle with Goliath, if David had been living in his palace for all this time, playing the harp for him right there by the throne. So what God does, he has taken this incident from later, and he's brought it over here, and he put it in chapter 16 to introduce the theme of the rest of this book of 1 Samuel. The first 8 chapters dealt with Samuel, the prophet, the boy who became prophet. Chapter 9 through 15, the next 7 chapters, that dealt with Saul. And then from chapter 16 through the rest of the book, you deal with the decline of Saul, and from the decline of Saul and the rise of David. And so God puts these two stories together in chapter 16 to introduce that, to show you clearly, show you plainly the contrast between the two. The evil spirit controlling Saul and the spirit of the Lord controlling David. All right, there's some things about this that are real interesting. First of all, it shows you that the Bible is more than just a history book. The Bible is more than just a record of what happened. And who did it and when they did it. But the Bible goes beyond that and shows you God's workings behind the scenes in the affairs of men. Verse number 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." There's a common teaching among churches, no matter what church you go, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, it doesn't really matter. You'll find this teaching, and you've probably heard this. You've heard this from the time you started going to church. And I'll say it as simply as you normally would hear it. Everybody before Calvary looked forward to the cross, and that's how they were saved. Everyone since Calvary looks backward to the cross, and that's how they're saved. There's only one problem with that. You can't find anybody before the cross that was looking for it. Jesus told his disciples 3 times that was recorded. He said, "I'm going to the cross to lay down my life. I'll die, I'll be buried, I'll rise again." And all 3 times they said, "What are you talking about?" The only one that started to get it was Peter. And he rebuked the Lord when he said it. And he said, "No way, Lord, it's not going to be like that." And so we're supposed to believe that they were looking forward to the cross. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't understand anything about it. The Bible says in Peter's epistle that the prophets that wrote about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ asked God to tell them what they were writing about. And all God would tell them is, "It's not for you. Close the book." One of the clearest ways you know that God dealt with men differently in the Old Testament than he did with men in the New Testament is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in this verse that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So, to this day, good, saved Pentecostals, Church of God, and Assembly of God people that love the Lord are afraid that God might take His Spirit from them because they read about it happening in the Bible. If someone had not first told them that people got saved in the Old Testament the same way they get saved in the New Testament, well, Satan could never have ensnared them with that deception. Things were different then. There was no blood atonement. There was no death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no Savior who had cried, "It is finished." You had to offer a bullock on that altar and come back next year and next year and next year because you were not cleared in the eyes of God. Let me show you. Keep your place here, but look in Exodus 34. This may be strange doctrine to some of you, but just hear me all the way through and make your decision when we're done. Exodus 34 and verse number 6. Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious.'" So yes, God saves by grace in the Old Testament. "Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." God says, "I forgive you, but it's still on your record." God says, "I'll have mercy on you, but it is still on your record." So ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that can cleanse sin from the record of a man's life, the record of a woman's life, is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that blood was not shed in eternity past. That blood was not shed in the Garden of Eden. That blood was shed at a point in time on Calvary's cross. And until that blood was shed, God could not wash sins away. And though he could forgive, he could not clear. The Bible says we are justified freely by his grace. You could not be justified until there was a basis on which God could justify you. He could forgive sin, but he couldn't put it away unless a payment had been made and a sacrificial blood had been shed that could cover that sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It couldn't happen. You could offer those sacrifices to show that you were sorry. You could say, God could say, "I forgive you." And he could say, "I have mercy upon you." But it's still on your record. Let me ask you something. You're saved and you die. Where do you go? Where do you go? When you go straight to heaven, don't you? The Bible says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." You go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. If people were saved the same way in the Old Testament times as the New, Well, how come when they died, they couldn't go to be with the Lord? They had to go to paradise in the heart of the earth, in the lower parts of the earth. You know why? They were forgiven. They didn't go to hell, but they were not cleared, so they couldn't go to heaven. Look in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Please understand what I'm saying. Every person that has eternal life, a billion years from now, will have been saved by God's grace. Okay? If it's not for the grace of God, you don't get in. Every person who spends eternity with God will be there because they exercised faith in that which God gave them to believe. You are saved today by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Noah couldn't do that. He didn't know about Christ. He wasn't born yet. Noah was saved by grace, though, through faith, and his faith led him to build an ark. Okay? Abraham was saved by grace through faith that led him to leave his home country. Moses was saved by grace through faith that led him to reject the idolatry of Egypt. See, God has always saved by grace through faith, but at different points of time, it has been faith in a different revelation of God. Okay? What God showed them that they needed to believe. Now, all right, Judges chapter 16. This is Samson. verse number 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not, which means he didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. Here's Samson. The Bible says in Judges 13:25 that between Zorah and Eshtaol, the Spirit of God came upon him and would move him at times. The Bible says here in Judges chapter number 16, the Lord departed from Samson. And so a dear Christian man, a dear Christian woman, they had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The minister says, everybody's saved the same way from Adam to Revelation. Therefore, look here, if you don't do right, look what it says. God will leave you. If you don't do right, God will take His Spirit away from you. Well, that's true of men before Calvary. Before Calvary. It's not true of men after Calvary. Because something took place on the cross that not only gains you forgiveness, but cleared your record. I'll show you a few other things. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David, what a horrible thing he and Bathsheba did. They were both guilty. The Bible said if a man finds a woman in the city and he tries to lie with her and she's not his wife, she's to cry out. And if she doesn't cry out, she's just as guilty as the man. Well, you never read one word in all the Word of God that Bathsheba was anything but a willing partner in the sin of David. Well, David, he's brought to repentance, true repentance. It's very clear here in Psalm 51 where he's seeking God's forgiveness. In verse 1, David says, "Have mercy upon me." Verse 2, "Wash me from mine iniquity." Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, this whole psalm is of repentance from sin. And in verse 11, David prays, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Amen. You know why he prayed that prayer? He knew the story of Samson, who had the Holy Spirit taken from him. He was eyewitness to the transformation in Saul's life when the Spirit of God left him. The Holy Spirit of God left and an evil spirit came in. David said, I've sinned. God, don't just forgive me. Don't just cleanse me. But Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, please. And to this day, dear Christian people, find verses like that in the Bible, and they live scared to death that one day they might do something and God will take the Holy Spirit from them. All right, well, let me show you something else. Come to Matthew chapter 1. God did forgive David. Remember that? Old Nathan the prophet, he came in. He said, David, God has put away your sin. He's put it away. And thank God for that. He found grace. He found mercy. And God put away his sin. Now, all right, look at what it says in Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 1. Because I want you to see that there's something different about the verse about David here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Well, why is that in there? I'll tell you why. Because God forgave him. But until Jesus went to the cross, his record was not clear. And in Matthew 1, yeah, David, he's been forgiven by God of the sin with Bathsheba, but it's still on his record at this point. Can you see that? God still has it on his record books, this sin of David and Bathsheba. Even though he forgave him, he could not clear him. Because without the shedding of blood, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, there is no remission of sin. Your sins could not be put away until Jesus went to the cross. That's why you read verses all through your Old Testament about people having a relationship with God and losing it, because their record was not yet cleared. Come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great roll call of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at these names. These are the people that God points to in Old Testament times as those that lived by faith and pleased him. Verse 4. Abel. Verse 5, Enoch. Verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. Verse 17, Abraham. Verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 23, Moses. Go down to verse 32. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Watch it. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All right. So you can't tell me that men came to God the same way in the Old Testament as the New. The roll call of faith, looking back on the Old Testament faithful saints, says we have something better than what they had. It can't be the same. It's different. One is better than the other. Now what they had was great. What they had, it was wonderful. Forgiveness of sins. Thank God. But what we have is better. Forgiveness of sins and all of our record cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a better way. Now you've got an old covenant and a new covenant. It's right there in the Bible. And you would think that that would make it very clear to anybody that something changed. You would think that would be easy enough. Something changed at the cross. Those sins that God had been forgiving, those sins that God had said, okay, I forgive you, but I can't clear you. The Bible says when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died for all men. It didn't say all men in the future. It didn't say all the men that were living right there and then in Jesus' day. No, He said all men. From Adam to the last man ever born, Christ died for them on the cross. So watch what happens. In this day and age, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 16. Jesus speaking. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And then verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. In Old Testament times, they were forgiven, but not cleared. They had God's Holy Spirit, but if they went back on God, if they went back into a life of sin, the Holy Spirit could be taken away, or the Holy Spirit could depart because they were forgiven but not cleared. On this side of the cross, you are forgiven and you are cleared because your record is entirely under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when you are born again, the Holy Spirit of God, He comes to live within you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said He would abide with you forever. Well, thank God for that. Look in Matthew 28. Did the Lord depart from Saul? He did. Did the Lord depart from Samson? Yes, He did. Could the Lord have departed from David? Yes, He certainly could have. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now let's consider something for a minute. You've read the book of Acts. I know you have. And you read about Peter up there on the roof in Acts chapter number 10. What's he doing? He's arguing with God, telling him, "No way, Lord, not so." God said, "Go to that man's house." "Not so, Lord." "Peter, go to that man's house." "Not me. I'm not going to obey you." That's basically what he was saying. "I'm not going to do what you said." Did you read in the book of Galatians where Paul said that Peter, for fear of man, outright taught false gospel rather than get in trouble with the Jews that were living in a certain city? And Paul had to get right in his face and rebuke him and chew him out for teaching false doctrine. You ever read about that in Galatians? And you know something? If a saved Christian in the New Testament could have God depart from him when he messed up, Peter would have been the first case. Peter was one of those that Jesus spoke to in Matthew 28 that we just read, who said, where Jesus is preparing the disciples, telling them, "Do the best you can, try your best to live a holy life, obey me every day of your life, but if you don't let the devil get an advantage over you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I've said it before, that S is missing from always because it's not the same word. When you take the S away, it means it's continuous. There's never a time when it stops. Okay? Don't forget that. That's important. And so, friends, I don't want to do wrong. I don't want in any way or form to displease my Lord. But if I do, well, I'm not going to let the devil ruin the rest of my life by deceiving me into thinking that having washed me in his blood, bringing me into his family through the new birth, sealing me with his Holy Spirit, making me his child, and promising me a place in heaven, that God's going to go back on that just because I fell short. Now, I understand there's places in the Word of God that indicate people can lose the Holy Spirit, but they are not on our side of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They are not on our side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were living in a day and time when sin was forgiven, but not cleared. When I stand before God, if I stood before God this morning, I am not only forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, but when God searches the books of my life to find any trace of sin, he will find nothing there against me. I've been cleared through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. It has nothing to do with my living a good life before or after. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ crying, "It is finished." See, it was not finished before then. It was not finished for Noah. It was not finished for Abraham. It was not finished for David. But for me, thank God, I've got some better thing. For me, it is finished. I'm as good as home and in heaven right now. I mean, if I could just get this iron out of my blood that's binding me to the gravitational pull of this earth, I'd fly right out of here right now. Amen. One of these days, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, "Farewell, farewell, sweet 5 minutes prayer." So we Baptists had to rewrite that, because there's some churches they still sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer," but we'd be lying if we sang that, I think. Okay, so that's the first topic I wanted to show you. All right, back to the same place though, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse number 15. Watch what happens when you get away from God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 15. "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Behold, you see what I see? Now you can put this truth down in any dispensation, and that is, when you get out of the will of God and you quit living for the Lord, people will notice it. It will be real obvious. There are people that just walk into church just like that little guy named Pigpen in the Charlie Brown Peanuts comics. I don't know if you all were familiar with that, but he's a little boy. Every time you see him, he's got a dust cloud around him. He's a little dirty boy. But when you get away from God, you get where you're not living right, you're not doing what God would have you to do. I'm just saying, you can't hide it. You might think you can, but you can't hide it. People will know it. They'll know it. I mean, listen, if you are, as the Bible says, a city set on a hill, you can't hide the light of that thing. And I'll tell you something else. if you put your light under a bushel, people are going to know that that light has gone out. They'll know that it's been dimmed. Those fellows came to Saul and they said, man, something's happened to you. The Spirit of God isn't on you anymore. They knew it. What a sad day. What a sad day when Christians have to walk up to the preacher and say, brother, we love you, but something's wrong. Brother, we love you, but something's happened with your walk with God. It's obvious. It's obvious. So you need to stay right. Then in verse 16, the Bible says, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who has a PhD in psychiatry, who can talk you through this thing. No, that's never happened anywhere in the Bible. He said, command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play some Elvis records and some Rolling Stones and a little rap music, and thou shalt go all the way out of thy mind. That's the Living Bible. All right. Now listen. From verse 16 through the rest of this chapter teaches you a great principle. There is, and never mind the words of music, there is a spiritual aspect to music. I think most of you can't read those musical notes in that hymn book. I've tried to teach you a little bit. I don't know how much of it stuck. I'm no professional musician, but I can read notes because I was taught from a young age. But you don't have to even know how to read notes to be able to tell something about that music that's coming into your ears. If I walk into a room and I hear a German military march, and I walk out of that building, I go into the next store and I hear Hawaiian luau, grass skirt dance music, I know the difference. There's a clear difference. I don't have to hear one word of the lyrics, if there are any. I know the difference. If I walk into a place and they're playing Scottish anthems on the bagpipes, well, first of all, I kind of always cringe at the sound as the hair on the back of my neck stands up and I look for the nearest exit. Okay, then I walk down the street and this young hipster pulls up at the red light in his car, and you can hear and even feel the thunder of his music going just boom, 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 you know. And I mean, listen, you don't have to hear one word of the music. You know there's a difference. There's a spirit in music. It's there. It's real clear. I think some of these guys, man, I think they were doing drugs a long time ago. These fellas on the radio, they read the back of these record albums, or they used to, on that easy listening station, and they got this voice, you know. Now, we're about to listen to the 14th concerto of Beethoven. This concerto is about a waterfall, and it's about a deer drinking from the waterfall. And a hunter comes out of the woods, and the deer is frightened and runs away. Now, you might be someone who can actually envision that scenario as you listen to that music. But there are people who, try as they might, they couldn't understand classical music to save their life. They don't have the slightest idea where that guy came up with that story. It doesn't sound like anything to them except somebody dragging their fingernails on a chalkboard. They can't appreciate that music, but others can. But I know something. All I can tell you about classical music is that I can listen to it, and I can tell you whether the composer wrote the song because he was trying to do something for God to minister to people, or whether he wrote the song just for entertainment purposes. Because there's a difference. There's a different spirit in that stuff. You don't have to hear the words. There's a spirit in that country and Western music. There's a spirit in that stuff. There's a spirit in that rock music. There's a spirit in that rap music. There's a spirit in that easy listening music. There's a spirit in this contemporary Christian music. Amen. There's a difference there. There's a difference there. Listen, you can peel the label off of the beer bottle and write on that bottle, Jesus Christ. But you know what? Changing the words doesn't change the substance. It doesn't change what's in the bottle. You can put Christian lyrics on worldly music, and it doesn't change the fact that it is worldly music. And that, in its music that appeals to the flesh, doesn't change the fact. I'll tell you something else. If you listen to the music coming out of the 60s, and in particular, you will have noticed there was a pretty big shift that took place there. In the late 50s, Elvis started the thing, and then all the white men started trying to sing like black men. You can hear that in the music. In the 70s, all the white men started to sing like women. They did. I'm not going to name them, but I don't want you to go back there in your mind and remember that stuff. But they all got into this falsetto, this high-pitched, unnatural business that got that staying alive thing going on. Staying alive! And then there was a thing that came along in the late 70s and early 80s. That had been going on in the nightclubs for years, but it started getting into the Christian music. And if you listen to the old time records, the old time blues and jazz records, those people sang, you can listen to it, they were drunk. And as a result of that, the tongue would swell and they couldn't control their words as well. And so it kind of hang like loof like this, you see. And so the words were not enunciated. They weren't very clearly understood. It's called a loose tongue or a limp tongue. And that's how you sing if you're on drugs or if you're drunk. So listen, those of you in my generation or before, when you were a teenager, you'd buy a record album, an LP. And it'd be an album of a group, and they'd sing a song, you know, I love you, baby. I love you, baby. Baby, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I'll never leave you, baby, until she comes along. And then you'd wear that out. And then about a year later, that group would run out of songs, so they'd come out with a live album. And it was the same junk that you got on the first album, but now it was in a concert. And you'd turn that thing on, and now the guy's singing with that drugged up, drunken slur. Love a baby, love a baby, love a baby with all my heart till another comes along. Now, you know what was wrong with that guy? He was stoned out of his mind up there on the stage. In the studio, he was probably sober. And so he enunciated clearly. And in the concert, he was all doped up, and he couldn't understand. Nobody could understand what he was saying. Didn't matter to you, though, because you were probably doped up listening to it and couldn't have understood it anyway. But you've been there probably, some of you. Well, now, if you go into your Christian record store and pick up a record, say, by Amy Chapman, that's her name, but after she sinned, she wanted her own name, Amy Grant, if you don't know who I'm talking about. But you turn that thing on, and never mind the words, never mind the music. That woman sings like a drunken nightclub entertainer. Lord, I love you. Get in the back seat with me, Jesus. Love you, Lord. I mean, there's a spirit there. Not just in the music, but in the diction and in the way the lyrics are presented. There's a spirit there. Now, I'm not trying to kick anybody in the head, really. I'm not. But the Bible teaches in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that the music you listen to affects you spiritually. It affects your mood. It affects your emotion. It affects your action. It affects your reasoning. It affects your decision making. And there's no question about it. No doubt about it. Think about it. Boys and girls are not getting in the back seat these days with the Gospel Hour quartet playing on that stereo. It's just not happening. There's a difference there. You're going to select music that will encourage your fornication, okay? And you can try it, but there isn't one song that Lester Roloff and the girls ever sang that you could even dance to. It just won't work. Just doesn't happen. You know why? Because there's a different spirit there. So all I'm telling you, listen, I'm not going to stand up here and say this is godly music, this isn't godly music, this music honors God, this music doesn't honor God, because the lines, they're really not that clear. But you know, and if you don't know, you need to pray to God every time you turn on the radio or put a CD into your stereo. You need to pray to God and ask Him not to let you give entrance through your ear gates to your spirit. Not to give entrance to any music that has a spirit of this world. Because it will affect the way you act. It's a motivation. You know, back in the olden days, you know what they had? They'd go out into battle, and they'd have a flag bearer leading the way. They'd have the front line of troops, and then they'd have a fella marching right behind those troops with a drum, playing that march music. And you know why? Because that march played on those drums kept those men all moving together in the right direction, in the same direction. It had an effect on them. There was a spirit to it. I don't care how anti-military you might be. I don't care if you grew up a Quaker and a conscientious objector and all the rest of that. You cannot stand in a public park at a memorial service and hear a man play taps on a trumpet and not have a chill run up your spine and get a tear in your eyes. There's a spirit in that thing. Amen. Now, you can go into one church and they've got a certain kind of music and everybody's getting in the flesh and you know it. And you can go into another church and they're singing a certain type of hymn and it leads a different way and you know it. There's something to that. So you need to pray about those things. Now everybody's got a different idea. I know everybody's gonna say, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other thing? Listen, music that would bother me may not bother you. We had different upbringings. That's clear. Music that would bless me may not bless you. But if it moves, here's a good rule. If it moves your feet before it moves your heart, it's wrong. If it moves your flesh and it doesn't move your soul toward God, it's wrong. Won't do you any good. This is where I differ from a lot of people. I don't look at it as though, you know, well, I'm saved. You just told me the Holy Spirit never leaves, so wait, I can do anything I want. I might as well listen to the music I used to listen to that I really, really liked to a lot. You know, I don't look at it that way. The way I look at things is that I've only got a few days to live on this earth, and I want to cram into those days all that I possibly can for God and for His glory. And even if I could listen to something, even if I could do something, even if I could partake of something, you know, I mean, it's not against the law, and it wouldn't cost me my salvation, but it would cost me, what it would cost me is some time that could be used for serving God. Okay? I don't listen to music much at all anymore. And it's not that I don't like it, I just don't have time to. But when I get time to, if that time ever happens, I want to listen to something that's going to help me to appreciate God and to equip me to be a better minister to others. I want to hear something that will make me forget the lure of this world and cause me to consider things from a spiritual perspective and to encourage me to redeem the time that the Lord's given me on this earth. The Bible does give some guidance concerning what kind of music you ought to lean toward. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now here's a good test point, and it'll differ as you grow in the Lord. It will change. But ask yourself this, if today we were raptured and tomorrow I was invited to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and all His holy angels and sing a song, could I sing that song that I just listened to? Could I sing that unto the Lord in His presence? And if not, I need to remind myself, hey, I'm in His presence right now. Right now you're in God's presence. Now when we come to church, why do we sing at the start of the service? Why do we start with song? David played before Saul and it had an effect upon his spirit. The Bible says here in what we just read in Ephesians, it was to the Lord. We're to sing to the Lord. As we come before the Lord, we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But it is to the Lord. And look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The evil spirit was subdued in Saul by the playing of David's harp and the singing of David's hymns. Okay? That evil spirit was subdued. He couldn't do anything. Okay. Matthew 13, verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 18. Hear ye then the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And another one of the Gospels, the Bible said, the fowls of the air come and came and devour it up. So listen, whenever we have a church service here, the word of God is preached. The word goes forth. And you know what that means? See, people get the wrong ideas. They think the devil is down at the Jehovah's Witness hall. It's not, he's not there. He doesn't need to be. They think the devil's over at the liberal church. Well, he's not there. He doesn't need to be there. When we have a church service here, sure, you might skip. You might not come. But there are at every service some unclean spirits. They're always in attendance. They are present. And the reason we begin each service with the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to subdue the influence of those unclean spirits. Just as happened in the case of Saul and David in 1 Samuel 16. It's not entertainment. The singing we do in church is not for entertainment. It's not applaud the singer. No, that's not what we're doing. We are clearing the way for the word of God to be heard and to let it stick. These fellas, they get up and they say, we bind the devil. And then they play music that brings that devil right back in, you know, out of bondage, if they ever could bind him to start with, that is. Now, what we want to do, we want to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and to the best of our ability, as far as is possible, subdue the influence of that evil spirit. Let me give you one more, and then I'll be through. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's only 5 verses. Psalm 100, verse number 1. Bible says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You see, it says, come before his presence, enter into his presence with the singing of his praise. That's why we begin our church services that way. I'll tell you something else. Many of you have tried and failed. Many of you have struggled and been frustrated. I know, because I have too. You've tried to establish a daily time of prayer and Bible reading more than once, and it's failed. And I'll tell you how you can make it work. Make it a daily time of singing, then prayer and Bible reading. Come before his presence with singing. enter into his gates and courts with praise, and then you're in the right spirit and the right frame of mind to have fellowship with the Lord in prayer and in his word. It'll make all the difference in the world. Try it. It'll make all the difference in the world. I mean that. Maybe you've tried all kinds of different ways. You've tried to get up first thing in the morning, tried to just start with prayer, and you're right back to sleep. You said, well, I'll read the Bible before I pray, and that'll work. And you talk about getting your nose in the book, that's exactly what happened. You fell asleep, your nose went into the book. Listen, that doesn't mean that you don't love God and you don't love the Bible. It's just hard getting started in the morning. But if you get up and you start your day singing praises to God, I believe you're going to see a big difference. If you're not going to, I mean, if you do that, you're not going to fall back to sleep. That'll start your day and it's caffeine free. Won't make you nervous the rest of the day. Try it out sometime. See if that works for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these two lessons today, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to check our attitudes about music out and see if maybe we're listening to some worldly music we need to get rid of. Help us, Lord, in our efforts to draw near to you. Help us to select music and or sing music that will push away any spirits that are trying to steal the word of God from us or get in the way and or inhibit our time with you. Lord, we thank you that there are ways we can do that. We pray and we thank you, Lord, today that we have your Holy Spirit and that you've promised that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. We're grateful, Lord, that you are who you are, that you have by your grace, you've saved us, and we have everlasting life, and we don't have to worry about that. But help us, Lord, to look at the big picture and remember that we're going to be with you one day. Help us, Lord, to start living that life, our life in heaven. Help us to start living that right here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.